God allowed me to be here and hear what we just heard. And I pray He will be pleased to speak through His word to you again. There is a single phrase. Where is the control to that thing? I'll blow your speakers apart. Somebody turn it down a little bit. There is a single statement found in the book of Mark, 7th chapter, that I have been rolling over in my heart and mind day and night, continually for months and months and months, praying that God would be pleased to teach me something of the meaning of this statement. Give me a message from it. Our Lord has just come to Decapolis from the area of Tyre and Sidon. There, a Syrophoenician, a Gentile woman, came to Him begging for mercy, asking Him to have mercy on her because her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. And the Lord said to her, He kind of put a squeeze on her face. He said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, all right, I'll take the ground you gave me. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, well, it'd be all right for the dogs to eat the crumbs, wouldn't it? And our master looked at her and said, I've not seen any faith like that. No, not in Israel. And her daughter was made whole by the mere exercise of His will. And now, here in Decapolis, He is continuing to perform wonders of mercy. And the blind and the deaf are made to see and to hear. The dumb are made to speak. The lame are made to walk. Our Lord has raised up the dead by the mere exercise of His will. Just says, rise up and walk. And they rise up and walk. And when these people, at the end of the day, down in the very last verse of this chapter, saw all that He had done, now listen, in the hiding of His power. These things weren't the revelation of His power. These are the hiding of His power. We have seen and experienced, we who are born of God, we've seen the revelation of His power. But they saw these works which were but the hiding of His power and were filled with astonishment. And they said, He hath done all things well. Oh, Spirit of God, set that to our hearts. If these men and women who saw these things were astonished at His work, and they cried, He hath done all things well, how much more shall you and I, who are the continual recipients of His boundless mercy, be astonished at His goodness and declare, He hath done all things well. Looking over my life these past 55 years, I lift my heart to God and I declare with gladness and astonishment, He hath done all things well. If I drop dead tonight, you can write this on my gravestone. Here is a man who all his days experienced nothing but boundless goodness from His great benefactor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these 55 years, He hath done all things well. Tell me, you who know Him, does not your life verify what I've just said? I know it does. From first to last, from the day of our birth to this hour, from the earliest pangs of sins conviction, to the blessed thrill of sins forgiveness, from the cradle to the grave, from earth to heaven. This is our testimony regarding all the way he has led us through this world of time and sorrow, pain and darkness. He hath done all things well. In providence and in grace, in every truth he's revealed in his word to our hearts, in every token of his love, in every stroke of his loving rod, in every sunbeam of his goodness, in every cloud that darkens our days, in every sweet morsel he puts into our lives, and in every bitter thing he mixes in our cup. In all that's been mysterious, confusing, painful, humiliating, sometimes just dumbfounding, in all that he has given, and in all that he has taken away, he hath done all things well. That's the sum of it all. That's the sum of it all. We don't always understand. In fact, we don't usually understand what God's doing in the immediate. And it's not for us to understand. It's for us to believe God. And believing God, looking back over the past, I can tell you, he hath done all things well, and rejoice to declare it. For time and eternity, let this be the acknowledgement of our hearts to him for his praise and glory. Our God, our Savior, who loved us, who chose us, who redeemed us, who saved us by his grace, who has kept us in all our ways, has done all things well. I've heard your pastor say this so many times. He who is our God is too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. And he is. He has done all things well. You study his universe in the light of his word. Study the minutest details of the most dark, dark things, as you would the petal of a flower you wanted to investigate closely to see the veins in the petal, as you would the wings of a tiny insect microscopically. Study God's work, and you'll come away with this testimony. He hath done all things well. He's made no mistake. He never had to redo anything. And he never had to undo anything. Never. I'm like you. I've experienced some pain and some heartache, some confusion, some bitterness. And I'm ashamed to have to confess I've caused a lot more than I've ever experienced. But in the light of it all, he hath done all things well. Turn with me to Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119. Verse 65. Can you read this as though you were the one who wrote it? Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Sheva was reading to me, driving down the road yesterday, coming back from Texas, and she said, isn't it amazing, you read through the Psalms, how often David cried, teach me, help me, lead me, show me. How much more we ought to continually cry, teach me, help me, lead me, show me. I could never find better words to sum up my life's experience than what David says here. God, my Savior, has dealt with me. With me. What an awesome thought. All the days of my life, the angel of the Lord has pitched his tent right around me. Is that what the book says? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. All the days of my life, the Son of God has pitched his tent around me. All my days. Not only has he dealt with me, truly thou hast dealt well with thy servant. The fact is, he's dealt so well with me that I can't begin to imagine it, much less declare it. I looked up that word well. I thought there's bound to be something in that that just didn't pop to the surface. And I was right. Let me give you some of what I discovered. The word, that little one-syllable, four-letter word, well, it means he has dealt most favorably, most kindly, most graciously, most lovingly, most pleasurably, most sweetly, most prosperously, most finely, most merrily, most joyfully with me. Well, it sounds like you're not able to put it in words. I think that's exactly what David intended. Thou hast dealt well with me. These past 38 years particularly, since he saved me by his grace, my God has dealt with me and dealt well with me as his servant. Of course, he's dealt well with me as his son. He dealt well with me as his child. He's dealt well with me as his spouse. He's dealt well with me as his friend, showing me his secrets. But oh, how well he has dealt with me as his servant. He appointed me to this blessed work. Called me to this wondrous thing called the preaching of the gospel. Unto me is this great grace given that I should preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. I never cease to be astonished that God is pleased to take such things as we are. There's Donnie Bell. And here stands Don Fortner. Two Dons that amount to nothing. And God takes us in his hands. And as a man would speak clearly through the finest PA system in the world, he speaks through these empty, dirty, broken, clogged pipes, the words of life. He dealt well with me. In all his marvelous provision for me as his servant. I've been preaching the gospel now for nearly 38 years. For 38 years, excuse me. I just got a year older, I forgot. And in 38 years, you know what I've never had to do? I've never had to ask anybody for anything. Not in 38 years. And you know what I'm not going to do tomorrow? I ain't going to ask tomorrow either. Well, don't you need anything? Yeah, but I tell him about it. He's my master. I don't talk to you about it. One of our men said to somebody the other day, he said, you know, as long as I've known that man, every time he needs something. Did you ever notice how God just opens up heaven and falls in his lap? A year or so ago, Shelby and I were getting ready, like you do every spring, plant garden and flowers, and couldn't find the things we needed. And frankly, things were a little tight, couldn't really afford things we needed. So we started out one day to go over to Lowe's and see what they had on sale. And that time I started out, you know what came around? Some fella was up here driving a truck going to a plant store, and he made that sharp curve going right in front of the church building where we are, and didn't make it. Turned that thing over on its side, dumped the whole load out there. I'm talking the whole load. And they called for a fella to come downtown with an end loader. I said, what you gonna do? He said, we've got to get it out of the road. I said, I'll get it out for you. And we gave tomato plants and cabbage plants and pretty flowers to everybody around, wanted them, and had more left over we could use. And he's done that all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Protect. I used to try to protect and defend myself until I learned I don't need to. don't need to. More than that, I found out I ain't worth protecting. Well, what do you do? I'm God's servant. I'm God's servant. And he takes care of me. You see, we serve our master not at our expenses. That's not what a servant does. A servant serves at his master's expense. He takes care of us. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Now watch this. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Exactly according to his word of unalterable predestination that our brother so ably declared. Exactly according to his word of promise in this book. Exactly according to his word of grace. And this is probably the best of all that. Exactly according to Jesus Christ, his word. He's done well with me. In old eternity, when the Lord Jesus came forward, when time was not back in the ages of eternity, if I can use language like that, folks, well, that's not very precise. I'm not trying to be precise. I'm trying to make you listen. Back before time was, in the everlasting covenant of grace, the Son of God stepped forward as my surety and yours. And he gave himself as our surety, and the Father trusted him as our surety, and he assumed total responsibility for our souls forever. Amen. And he did everything well. The Son of God drew near to the Father on our behalf and struck hands with him. His delights were with us. Read Proverbs 8. Folks read the book of Proverbs and they say, well, that's a book of wisdom. It sure is. And the wisdom is Christ. It's not talking about moral wisdom. It's not talking about intellectual wisdom. It's talking about him who is wisdom. And he tells of himself in Proverbs chapter 8. He personifies wisdom. And he said, my delights were with the sons of men. He delighted with us from old eternity. He delighted with us, having received us of his Father as the gift of his love, and delighted with us as people for whom he gave himself a ransom before ever the world was. So, boy, that's mysterious. How do you explain that? You know, I hadn't figured out a way to explain that mystery yet. No, he didn't literally die in the flesh. He hadn't come in the flesh yet. No. Did God literally receive him as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Yeah, he sure did. He sure did. And received us in him. And accepted us in him. What does the book say? Accepted. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Gary, can you get a hold of that? He accepted us in Christ before the world began. And he's never changed his mind. and is not going to tomorrow. Accepted in the beloved. Accepted because of him. Blessed in him with all spiritual blessings, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, exactly according as he did in love, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Amen. Why on earth to do that? Just because he wanted to. Just because he wanted to. According to the good pleasure of his will. And then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children, the adoption of sons. He adopted us before the world began, and he predestinated us to the blessed enjoyment of all that pertains to that adoption, being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And now he sends his Son into the world to satisfy all the demands of law and justice for us, that we might now by faith in him receive this adoption. Not that our faith causes the adoption. I hope you didn't misunderstand that. You know, some fellows, they act like maybe we're not being real clear on this. Folks might mistake that to be works. Did you hear me say anything about that? No, our faith didn't cause him to adopt us. Our faith sure enough received him, didn't it? And received the adoption of children by faith in him. So that now we have received from him all that pertains to life and godliness, believing him. As a man, the Lord Jesus lived in this world in perfect righteousness, not for himself, but for us. He lived here to bring in that which is called in this book the righteousness of God. Righteousness established for men by a man who is himself God, righteousness worthy of God Almighty. But that's not all. The Lord Jesus brought in that righteousness by his obedience unto death. When he was made sin for us, he suffered all the horrid, unmitigated wrath of God infinitely. And so fully satisfied the wrath and justice of God Almighty, that the Lord God now declares, fury is not in me. It is not in me. He put it away. He did that so that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth, so that we could be made to look to him, believe on him, come to him, a just God and a Savior, finding righteousness in him. Look back, my brother, my sister, over your past sins. Don't ever forget them. Don't even try. Good enough to quit talking about them, but don't forget them. Look upon your present infirmities. Don't ever overlook them. And look upon your future errors, corruptions, and failures. And while you weep with tears of bitter repentance, rejoice that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because he redeemed me. He put away my sin, and he declares he won't charge me with sin. Well, just how far can you carry that? I haven't begun to think about carrying it far enough yet. He will not charge me with sin. He won't do it. Well, what does that do for you? It bows my heart to him with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. He redeemed me, and he well redeemed me with his precious blood. He made me the righteousness of God in him. And matter of fact, in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At one time, the Lord Jesus had all our sin made His, but now that word made the righteousness of God. The word literally means continually calls to become. He continually causes us to become the righteousness of God in Him. So that He's not only the Lord our righteousness insofar as our justification is concerned, but He's the Lord our righteousness insofar as our sanctification is concerned too. The believer, seems like everything I say is right anymore. Somebody's going to jump on it and publish something about it all over the world. But, you know, do what you want to with it. Call it imparted righteousness. Call it two natures. There's something in me wasn't there before. And I'll tell you what that something is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is a righteous nature. It is His seed. That's what the book says in 1 John 3, isn't it? He comes and puts Himself in us by grace. So that Jesus Christ the Lord, how can I say this, lives in me just as fully as I live in Him. How are you going to separate the vine and the branches? Would you tell me? You graft this branch and this stock tree, and they become one. It is vital. And you can't do without it. The two are mixed together. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, really and truly one with the Son of God. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us is all our justification before God, all our merit before God, all our acceptance with God. The righteousness of Christ imparted to us is that giving of the new nature which fits us for glory. It fits us for glory. What did He say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get in except Christ be in you. That's all there is to it. Well, that's not necessary. I beg your pardon. Try getting to glory without it. Oh yeah. The work of God by His grace and Spirit in us is just as vital and just as precious and just as necessary to our salvation as what you just got through talking about. His eternal predestination and His accomplishments at Calvary. The accomplishments of grace are not matters to be looked at with disdain. These are matters of vital, vital truth. Not just vital truth, they're vital to life, Pastor. Amen. Vital to life. Christ is our righteousness, altogether our righteousness. J.C. Philpott wrote this. If once I catch by the eye of faith this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is of God made unto me righteousness, the moment that I see by the eye of faith righteousness flows into my heart, then my soul receives internally what Christ has done externally. In a word, when Christ is received, He's received as wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's only with Christ that God is well pleased. And He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And blessed be His name. In His Son, God Almighty is well pleased. He smiles on me. From old eternity, He smiled on me. Amen. And gave me everything. And you know, He's never taken anything away. blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, but Brother Don, the things we do displease Him. Yes, the things we do displease Him. Ask David. But He's well pleased with David. And he says, I will not take my loving kindness from David, nor cause my faithfulness to fail. Because He's well pleased with us. It is only through the merits of Christ that He receives us and receives our sacrifices and our devotion and our service to Him. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you something. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the light of all this wondrous testimony of free grace, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies with an infinite mercy of our God. I beseech you, continually present your bodies, present your lives continually through faith to Jesus Christ, the living sacrifice. Sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Lord, here I am. All that I am. Here I am. Here's what I'm endeavoring to do. I want to honor you. I want to serve the interest of your kingdom. I want to honor your name. And I present myself to you with all my corruption and sin and failure and misery and dirt and defilement. Trusting your Son. And He says, I'll take that. He accepts it. Why? Because He accepts me in His Son. Let me tell you one more time. I like to, some folks think it's because I'm getting old and I can't remember what I told. That's part of it. But I remember I told you this before. I like to tell the story. When our little girl Faith was just 4 years old, I'd been away at a meeting, been gone for several days, and came home. She's sitting on the porch. Actually, didn't have a porch. She's sitting on the steps. And when I drove up, she came running to meet me. And when she got to the truck, she reached out her hands and she had gathered up those ugly dandelions. I'd kill every one of them I'd get hold of if I could, but there she was. And when she reached out, the wind blew all the fuzz off those dandelions. And she came out to bring those things, just crying. And I looked at her, looked at those dandelions, I started to cry too. Prettiest flowers I ever saw in my life. I'd give anything for them right now. How come? She brought it just for me. That's all. Nobody to see it but her and me. No motive except just love for me. Now listen to me. Our God accepts our weeds, yes, sir, as fragrant rows of Sharon's in His sight, as we bring a cup of cold water in His name, as we bring a little alabaster box of ointment and precious spikenard just for Him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies through faith in Jesus Christ, your whole life, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just what you ought to do. Just your reasonable service. And when you get done with the whole of your life that you see is nothing but failure and sin and misery and corruption, You'll stand before him who takes your body a living sacrifice. And he'll look at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done." You see, God only accepts us in his Son. And he always accepts us as his Son. Because in his Son, we are perfect, holy, and without blame in the eyes of God himself. That's the wonder of redemption. And then comes the time, called in this book the time of love, when he brings life and immortality to light by the gospel. As our brother said, when he lets us in on what he's done for us, when he causes us to experience what he's done for us, he comes in conviction and convinces us of our sin and his righteousness and of judgment. Convinces us that sin is gone, that judgment is ended, that righteousness is brought in. He comes to us and calls us by his grace, and he converts us to him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and calls us to approach unto thee. And he forgives us. Oh, sweet forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him, and delivered him out of all his fears. Now look what David says about this in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression, that's every breach of the law, that's kicking down the gates, kicking out the bars, that's rebellion against God, is forgiven, picked up and taken out of the way. Whose sin, that's what we are, is covered. Covered. Some folks say, we don't use that term anymore. That's the Old Testament term. I like it pretty good. It's covered from God's eyes. That's good enough. Covered with blood so God can't see it. Covered with the mercy seat so God won't look on it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Continually refuses to impute iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Man who's been made honest before God because an honest Savior's been created in him. When I kept silence, I refuse to confess my sin. I refuse to confess my transgressions. I refuse to confess my iniquities. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Oh, if God's hand's heavy on you, I thank him for it. You'll never know the light hand of his grace till you know the heavy hand of his justice. You'll never know what it is to be brought into liberty till he brings you into bondage. You'll never know what it is to be raised to life until he slays you before him. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Stop and think about this. That's what the word Selah means. Now watch this. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. What did he do? Nathan came to him, and he came down to the altar and started to confess up what he had done with Bathsheba and all the evil and all that stuff. No, no, no. Nathan came, pointed out his sin by the power of God, said, "Thou art a man." David said, "I've sinned." "God, I take sides with you. You're right. I've kept silent long enough. Now I rip open my heart. You've declared if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." David said, "I've sinned." And Nathan turned around and said, "The Lord put away your sin." It's done. He didn't say, "The Lord's going to put it away." He said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." He forgave. Oh, sweet word it is to understand that Jesus Christ, when He accomplished redemption for us, God forgave our sin through His blood. Sweet word to understand that before the world was, God looked on His Son, even before every transgression was committed, and forgave all our sins. Oh, but the sweetest word I ever heard was when God spoke to my conscience by the sweet, precious blood of His Son, and He declares, "I forgive you." Forgiveness speaks peace to your heart. Say, "Well, we don't put stock in experience." Me either. No, sir. Salvation's not an experience, but it sure is one. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for a fellow whose hope is based on his experience. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for a hope that didn't have any. Life is something. Forgiveness is something. Peace is something. Pardon is something. Faith in the soul. Yes. Brother Ed Hale used to say, he sang that song, "I've got a pardon in my pocket." "Got a pardon in my pocket." "Well, how'd you get that?" "He put it right here in my pocket." "Oh, Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And oh, in the preservation of my soul, He hath done all things well. Early on as a believer, and I think I was a believer then, early on, I really thought I was making pretty good progress. Didn't you? I thought, man, I'm advancing pretty good. I learned to control my tongue a little bit. Learned to control my temper, at least so you couldn't see it. Learned not to go out and get in fights anytime I got mad at somebody. I'd been pretty good. God made me to understand. And I understand more now than I've ever understood. Everything about me is sin and failure and unbelief and selfish. My God, I hate it. I hate it. But that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. And the only reason this day, this sinful, failure, wretched, unbelieving man believes God, it's because He has done all things well, and He won't let me go. Amen. He just won't. He just won't. He said, "I'll give them one heart and one way that they shall not depart from me." That's what it means for Him to be our God. He's done all things well. In all His providence, oh, in his infinite love, in his everlasting mercy, he's done all things well. We sometimes get to fretting about the Church of God. And we see, and it's right we should, I guess, in a way. We see the difficulties and troubles. And you know, a pastor, you folks who aren't pastors, you can't begin to understand what your pastor goes through when things are uneasy in the family. You don't have to pace the floor, do you? I do. As if somehow this really did depend on me. Our Lord gave Zechariah a vision. You can look at it later in chapter 2. He said, I saw some myrtle trees in a bottom land. Not great cedars, not stately oaks, myrtle trees. Just a little bit bigger than a shrub. Evergreen trees that have a star-like white flower. And when you crush it, it gives off a magnificent fragrance. That myrtle tree, that grove of myrtle trees, that's the church of our God. Down here in the bottom land. Folks talk about mountaintop up there where the enemy is. The oppressors are always on the mountain. Read the chapter. They're always on the mountain. Nothing grows up yonder. The air is thin and you can't breathe. You just get dizzy. If you want something to grow, you find some good bottom land. And that's where the river of life runs freely. And where God nourishes his church and kingdom. And while she's surrounded by mountainous oppressors on every hand, he said, I saw a man riding a red horse. Now, for folks who believe in strict literal interpretation, I'd like to see a red horse. I like red. And I like one of my favorite colors. And I don't even care about buying a horse, but I guarantee if I saw a red one, I'd buy it because I could sell it for some money. Anybody ever seen a red horse? I'm talking about red. What's he talking about? There's a man called the captain of our salvation, the Lord of hosts. See him over in Revelation riding a white horse, conquering and to conquer, King of kings and Lord of lords. Here he is riding in the midst of his church on a red horse because his vesture is dipped in blood. And riding behind him are some other men on horses, red and speckled and white. That's a funny looking horse, isn't it? Unless you understand it. That's a pretty good picture of our lives. Blood washed and speckled with faith and unbelief. Speckled with fear and confidence. Speckled with ungodliness and righteousness. But white. White before God in triumphant sure. And you crush the myrtle leaf with persecution and smell faithfulness. Crush it with hatred and smell love. Crush it with oppression and smell devotion. This is our Redeemer riding with us, constantly protecting his own. And Zechariah saw four horns. And he said, what are these? He said, hang on, I'll tell you. Four horns. You fellows who deal with animals, animals with horns usually get their way, don't they? It's representative of power. And the four of them from the four corners of the earth, representing all that oppress God's church and kingdom. All who constantly harass and persecute God's people. All who constantly oppose them. Oh, these terrible horns. Terrible horns. They just come out of Babylon. Just come out of Babylon. Do you remember what John did when he saw the revelation of that great Babylon? Oh, magnificent, splendorous. Shelby and I driving through Little Rock, Arkansas the other day. Drove by this church building. Man, prettiest thing I ever saw for a building in my life. Spectacular. Huge. And I just kind of, And then I remembered what John heard from the angel who showed him Babylon. He said, I marveled. And the angel said, wherefore didst thou marvel? She's just a whore. We see the great powers that oppress us, the great opposition to us, and we stand astonished and fearful. But hang on, the vision ain't over. He said, I saw four carpenters. Well, who are these? I'm not a carpenter. Anybody been around me much knows I can't build anything. But I tell you what a carpenter has. He's got a hammer. And he smashes things with his hammer, and he builds things with his hammer. And God says, is not my word as a hammer to break in pieces? And you know what the carpenter's going to do with that hammer? Zechariah, he heard the angel say, they're going to fray the horns. Smash them to powder and build Jerusalem prosperously. There are four horns, four corners of the earth. How many carpenters has he got? How many preachers has he got? Oh, there's not any preachers coming on. When they need it, they'll be here. But they'll be here. Oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? As long as this world stands, God will have his church and kingdom here, and he will raise up carpenters to fray the horns and to build Jerusalem, and he'll have them everywhere in the four corners of the earth, and he'll have just as many as it takes to get work done. Just as many. He hath done all things well. And when we get to the end and see as we ought to see now, but we can't see now, and we've taken possession of our mansions prepared for us before the world was, when everything that is to be has been done, and the Master lifts his hand to heaven, Jehovah's righteous servant, having raised our bodies from the dead and having judged the wicked, and he says, it's done. And delivers the kingdom up to the Father. This will be our constant, eternal gladness. He hath done all things well. Let me read you a hymn I found a few weeks ago. Samuel Medley wrote it years ago. Oh, for a heart prepared to sing to God, my Savior and my King, with all the saints I join to tell, my Jesus hath done all things well. All worlds his glorious power confess, his wisdom all his works confess, but all his love what tongue can tell, my Jesus hath done all things well. How sovereign, wonderful, and free is all his love to send for me. He plucked me as a brand from hell, my Jesus hath done all things well. And since my soul has known his love, what mercies he has made me prove. Mercies which all my praise excel. My Jesus hath done all things well. Soon I shall pass this veil of death, and in his arms shall lose my breath. Yet then my happy soul shall tell, my Jesus hath done all things well. And when to that bright world I rise, and join the anthems in the skies, among the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus hath done all things well. Amen.